Okay, am I on? All right. Well, I get the exciting task of being first thing on a Saturday morning. How many of you normally get up at 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning? Ooh, not many hands going up. What about 8 o'clock on Saturday morning? Yeah. So, I mean, there's not a lot of early risers, especially at your age group at this time of day. So, we're going to try to keep the energy going this morning. We had two excellent lessons last night. First, on the power of God's Word. It is powerful. It's so powerful that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide soul from what? Spirit. It can divide joint from marrow. If you haven't noticed, I'm going to ask you to say a lot so that you stay awake with me this morning. So, that is very much a key to what we're going to go through the entire day today. God's Word is powerful. The second lesson was on justification. Justification by faith. If we were left to our own wiles, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says what? The wages of sin is what? Death. So if it was left up totally to us, the wages of our sin is death. But because of the lesson that Jeff brought, the things that was brought out there, we have a hope. And that is through the justification, through what Christ has done for us. So today we're going to talk about sin and temptation. Today's lessons are more about applying the things. We're going through the book of Genesis, and we're taking some of the things that we're going to learn, some lessons that are taught from the book of Genesis, and a lot of it's going to be applying the things we heard last night. Now, as I put this picture up, hopefully you can see them in the back. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see these pictures? Okay, maybe the kid in the bottom's hide and go seek. That's supposed to be a kid under the bed. It's kind of hard to see. Kid under the bed with his face covered. But what's the first thing that comes to mind when you see these pictures? Shame. Embarrassment. This guy doesn't look too happy. When somebody's got handcuffs on and something covering his face, why does he not want his face to be seen? Shame. Do you think each of these individuals, and this lady may just be really upset about something, but fingers are up, hands covering her face, I don't want you to see my face. My head is in my hands. Something has gone on that's caused the individuals in each of these pictures to feel some sense of shame, some sense of horror. But the one that I think may bring it all home to us is the little boy under the bed with his hands covering his eyes. How many of us have done that something to our parents, broke that thing we wasn't supposed to break, done that something that we know we wasn't supposed to do? How far can I get away? How quick can I hide? Everybody know that feeling? Yes, and that's really what we're going to be talking about today. The thing is, can sin be exciting? Yeah, the world makes sin exciting. They make it glamorous. However, the end of sin is shame. We're going to be talking about almost a cycle. There's temptation, much like the judges. But, you know, that cycle that you study in the judges, there is a temptation here. The cycle here is there is a temptation. The temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to separation from God or judgment. And this is all amounts to shame. Now, but there's one other thing that I want us to keep in mind today. With this conversation, there's decision points. When God said, "Thou shalt not," that by default says we have the right to choose, right? I can either do this or I cannot do this. We may not be able to control the temptation. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve in a minute. Could Eve control that Satan was there tempting her? No. But what could she control? Her response. Her response to that temptation. We have a decision point there. We can choose whether we fall to the temptation, or we can choose whether we stand up. And after this has happened and sin has occurred, we have guilt, we have separation, we have guilt between us and God. There's another decision point. A verse come to anybody's mind? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Somebody tell me what that says. We have an advocate with the Father. So, before we sin, we have a choice. And after we sin, we have a choice whether we're going to continue in that or whether we're going to repent and we're going to come back. So, what is our roadmap? Let's put a roadmap out for the morning. And we're going to begin in our time today talking about what is sin. We're going to set up what it is. How did it enter the world? Then we're going to spend some time talking about the cost. We talked a little bit about the shame, but we're going to spend some time today talking about the cost. And we're going to talk about some examples and some applications from that. I will have to say, if you go, you know, for a lot of lessons that you prepare, you go in and you do a word search through the Bible. Everybody's got computer software now that lets you do word searches. Go do a word search for the word sin. We could be here for the next 3 months. Okay? So the hardest part of today's lesson is trying to find a way to condense all the material that Scriptures has on the concept of temptation and sin and make a few small points out of it. So, and for the best that we can do in an hour, I've chosen these points. We're going to define what it is. We're going to look at how it entered the world. We're going to look at its cost, because that's the ultimate question we got to think about, the cost of the sin. And we're going to look at some examples. Now, one of the things we need to keep in mind, now is the time to prepare. We're going to ask a question in just a minute about what are some of the things you face in your life. Now, when you're out dating, what's an obvious thing that people who are dating, what is an obvious thing that they face? Boy, I need some volume. I see lips moving, but I can't hear anything that's being said. Is there not a temptation there for the relationship to go too far before marriage? Okay. Now, can you wait until you're in that moment to make the decision of how you're going to react to that? No. Can you wait till you're in the car on the way to the movie that you know you shouldn't be watching with a group of friends that you know you shouldn't be with? In order to make the decision, what am I going to do when we get there and they're all going into this movie? What happens 9 times out of 10 if you wait till that point to try to make that decision? Yep, 9 times out of 10, that decision is made in the heat of the emotion, made when the emotions are high. Those decisions will not be the right one. If you make those decisions now and then spend your life maintaining those decisions you make, you will do well. So let's begin, knowing that now is the time to prepare. First, temptation. I thought this was a pretty good one. I always love when you go to look in Webster's or something like that and you look up the definition of a word. What's the definition of temptation? Something that tempts. I always love when you look at the definition of something up and the word is in the definition. But something that tempts, something that entices, something that allures one to do evil or to sin. That's the definition of the word tempt. So anything that's going to draw me away, something that's going to make it exciting, something that's going to draw me through emotion to do something that I should not do. That is temptation. What about sin? And sorry for the coloration. The coloration, some of these things aren't showing up the way I planned for it to. But sin, any thought, word, desire, action, or omission of an action that is contrary to the law of God or God's Word, or defect when compared with it. So we've got God's Word that he talked about last night, that Mr. Eric talked about last night. He spent a lot of time talking about the power of God's Word. In the end, John chapter 12, verse 48, what is it, when it comes the end of time, and we stand before God, what is it that we're going to be judged by? The words of Christ, the words of which he has spoken. So what is sin? Sin is, when we take ourselves, when we take our life, lay it out, we take our thoughts, our words, our desires, our actions, or the actions that we don't do, lay it out in comparison to His Word, that powerful Word, and see how it stacks up. See how it compares. Every time when we actually fall short of that, that's when sin comes in. Now, one of the things I wanted to do this morning, I don't mean that one of the first questions on your list is one that I kind of wanted to take down for the group. On your list, I ask you to write some things down that are temptations that you see that you face in your day in, day out life. Now, I want you, and I'm not talking about things that just you, but things that are going on around you. What are the things that are trying to draw you in? Somebody give me some things. Let's make a group list, so to speak, for just a minute. We need to be quick about this, by the way, but I am comfortable with silence. Talk to me. What are some things that you face? Yes. Foul language. All right, give me something else. Drinking. All right, what else? They got to be coming faster than that. Just talk to me. What else? Immodesty. All right, what else? What else? drug abuse. What's that? Disobedience. Excellent. I'm going to leave it there. We can put a lot of things behind that. It could be to parents, it could be to teachers, it could be to anybody in authority, elders, whatever, but we'll leave it at disobedience. Anybody else got anything? Lying. Okay. What else? Of course, joking. What else? All right, is that covered it a little bit? I mean, I know there's tons more out there. But as we go through, now that he's given me the new marker, I'm going to stop writing. But as we go through today, you've got the things that I want you to write on your own personal list. Now, how many in here, show of hands, how many of you have a temptation that you have to deal with? My hand's up. Is it one of these on the board? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it's obedience to parents. Maybe it's that tendency to want to do my own thing, stubbornness, to rebel. Whatever it may be, I may have mine, you may have yours. But we all have these things that tempt us, that allure us, if we go back to this definition, something that entices us, allures us to evil. You have them, and I have them as well. So, first thing we got to realize is that it is a heart problem. Matthew, in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and verse 19, for out of what proceeds evil? For out of the heart. Excellent. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. We talked about temptations over here. We talk about sins. But what is the root cause problem of all of these? It's the heart. It is for out of the heart these things are going to flow forth. Because it is from that the wise writer of Proverbs wrote, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So we got to realize that these things, as we're dealing with this, if we can come in and we can address the heart issue, okay? If we can address the issues within our heart, if we can get that root cause analysis and get all the way back to what is it within the heart that's causing me to want to fall to any of these temptations, that's when we will make our lives easier, and that's when we'll do much better with this. One of the passages that Eric used last night, that is a very powerful passage, Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As we talked about earlier, it's got piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and joint and marrow, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Can I see what's in your heart? No. Can your best friend, who knows you better than anybody, or my wife, who knows me better than anybody, better than I know myself sometimes, can she see inside my heart? No. Who can? God can. This word that is that powerful can reveal the intentions of the heart, the discernment, the thoughts of the heart. So that is the root, and that's what we're wanting to try to get and address. So we've talked about what is it? What is temptation and sin? Something that allures us to break God's law? Or when we actually go through? Sin is when we actually go through and break the breakage of God's law. So we've answered our first question. Now let's take some time and ask, how did it enter the world? Well, we all know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. We talked last night about the power of God and how He brought the world into effect simply by speaking it. Once again, back to His power. And Adam and Eve was placed in the garden. They were created. How happy was Adam when he saw that he had a helpmeet? Someone like him. After he had named all the animals, now there's someone who's like me. Joyous. He was ecstatic. They were living in this land of paradise. Nothing could have been better. Until what comes along? Who comes along? This serpent comes along. And he has a question for Eve. Now, what do you think his intentions are when he asked the question? Chapter 3 and verse 1, he asked the question, didn't God say that you could eat of any tree? Worded a little bit differently, but that's the basic message. Didn't God say that you could have any fruit of any of the trees? Once again, trying to deceive. Putting the question in a certain light so that he can get a different answer. Now, what was Eve's response? Question. Didn't God say you could eat of any of the trees? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. A bit of a paraphrase. Eve responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. One, had God given a command? Yes, you shall not eat, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Did they understand the command? She understood it well enough to repeat it back. There are times that I make my 8-year-old son repeat something back to me so that I know he's got it. Well, she was able to repeat it back. We know she had it. She understood what the command was. He tempted, he put the question out there. She answered, and she answered properly. You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan knew it. Eve knew it. However, Satan in turn turns back and says, you will not surely die. In the next verse, verse 4, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil. What has Satan just done right here? God has said what? If you eat it, what? You'll die. Satan just said what? You will not die. First, he's calling God a liar. If you eat it, you will die. Satan says, you will not die. God just doesn't want you to eat it because, and if you had somebody whispering in your ear that way, they just don't want you to do this because if you do it, this will happen. Here comes the temptation. If you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing both good and evil. All right. We talked about the decision point. God's given the command. They knew the command. Now Eve's got the decision point. Now comes that critical point. She's got to choose. She knows what she should choose. She just repeated it back. Now she's got to put that knowledge to practice and choose one or the other. But look in the next verse. She saw it. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband, and he ate. Okay, she knew it was wrong. Yes, she knew it was wrong. But now, she's listened to what he had to say. What he had to say has tempted her. She saw the fruit was good. It was desirable. It was pleasant. Everybody's seen that beautiful apple that sits on the countertop at home? Boy, that sure looks like it would taste good. There's this fruit, whatever the fruit is, hanging on the tree. Boy, that sure looks like it would taste great. It was pleasant to the eye. She saw that it was good for food. And she also had heard what he said. It was desirable to make one eye wise. What did she do? She sinned. The cycle has continued. Temptation was put out, and she fell to that temptation. Now, I may be about to get ahead of that is where I was going next. Just as a bit of review of this first time, Satan comes in and he tempts. 3 points I want us to think about. 1, Eve lingered. As soon as she heard, God had told me I shouldn't do this, and Satan says, oh, you won't really die. You're not really going to die from this. That should have been her point to say, God's saying this, Satan's saying this, I need to stop listening to this guy. But she stayed around and she lingered. She listened. And she let that listening and that lingering lead to desire, which led to her sin. Now, this is also the way this temptation takes place, and also talking about the choices we have in the next chapter, which is about Cain and Abel, right? We all know the 2 children are born. Cain is, what's Cain's occupation? He's a tiller of the ground. What's Abel's occupation? Shepherd. Verse 3, some time goes by. We don't know what the command was to offer sacrifices or not offer sacrifices. But some time goes by in verse 3. That's not revealed. But in verse 3, time had come to pass that Cain brought in an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel brought what? The firstborn of his flock and their fat. And what did they do with this? They sacrificed it. They offered these as sacrifices to the Lord. And how did God respond? Abel's sacrifice first. He accepted Abel's sacrifice, didn't he? What about Cain's sacrifice? Did he accept it? No. Let's not go off into the why of why he accepted it or he didn't accept it. It's just obvious. He accepted Cain, or he accepted Abel's and didn't accept Cain's. How did Cain respond? Verse 5 is his response in the Lord's question in 6. He was angry. He was really angry because of the way this happened. His countenance had fell. He had become angry. And the Lord said, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" And I find verse 7 is a key. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Going back to the heart. For out of the heart these things flow forth. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, what lies at the door? Sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but what? What's the end of that verse? But you must master it. Coming back to that cycle we talked about, we have a time to choose. Now's the time to prepare to choose, but when that temptation comes up, sin lies at the door. And we're going to talk more about Satan and sin lying at the door. But what do we have the ability to do? There at the end of that verse. What should we do applying this verse? Rule over it. Okay? You can rule over it. I can rule over it. So, how did it enter the world? It entered the world through the first sin. And it entered the world through Adam and Eve there in the garden. One quick point that I think we have to make before we can move on from this story, and that's God didn't accept excuses. What did, after Adam and Eve had sinned, what's the first thing Adam said when God talked to him? Yeah, that woman who you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. It's her fault. What did she say? The serpent, he deceived me. He tempted me. He deceived me and I ate. What was God's response? Oh, you poor thing? How often do your parents respond, "Oh, you poor thing"? Show your hand. Anybody in here whose parents just say, "Oh, you poor thing," every time you throw an excuse out there? Yeah. Yes, but not seriously. That's well said. A lot of parents may say it, but not seriously. God didn't accept excuses. And I'm glad your hands really didn't go up, because if your parents are accepting excuses for your bad behavior, then, that's the same thing here. God did not accept their excuses. He did not allow excuses. They sinned. And the same thing that your parents know. If you're constantly offering up excuses, and my son is the best at it. If you're offering up excuses, why, it ain't my fault I did that. And literally, can say it sometimes. It's not my fault I did that. If you did it, it is your fault. But God did not accept those excuses. So we've talked about what it was. We've talked about how it got into the world. Now let's take some time and bring the sobering point home. And what is its cost with our time that we have left? What is the cost of sin? We talked about it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. What did God clearly say the cost was? What was the punishment if they was to eat the tree? Lest you die. It was clear and it was emphatic. Lest you die. Now, how was that carried out? They were separated from the tree. They could not get back to the tree of life, therefore, in order to eat. And in Romans chapter 6, one that I think we could probably all quote, what is the wages of sin? Death. Now, what was, taking that point and taking it a little bit further, under the law, going back to Leviticus, how did they deal with sin? Sacrifice. They was to bring a bull. They was to bring a firstborn. They was to come and lay their hands on the head. They was to slit the throat. Offer that up as a sin offering. And what was that blood to do? It was to atone for their sins. Now, what do we learn? I would love to go into this with great detail, but what do we learn when we come to Hebrews? What light does the New Testament passages, like Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, show us about those sacrifices of the Old Testament? Say it again. They weren't good enough. What else? They couldn't take away sins. They could atone. That was what they were told to do, to atone for their sins. But those sacrifices were not able to take away sins. Turn it over to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, chapter 9 and chapter 10. Coming down to chapter 9 and verse 28, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year. This is speaking of the ones from the Old Testament. That they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have to be ceased to be offered. For the worshiper, once purified, would have no more conscience of sin. For in those sacrifices there would be a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So what was the answer in verse 10? Chapter 9, verse 28. And then in verse 10, what do we know the answer ended up being? Christ. What's the cost of sin? Christ's blood. Let that sink in for a minute. Not the blood of an animal, not the blood of a bull, not the blood of goats, but the blood of deity that came and lived on earth. That was the cost that had to be paid for sin. That's the ultimate cost. What does it cost us now? Flip back a couple of books to Romans. And this is really where I was talking about the trouble became condensing the lesson to not go for 10 to 12 hours, which I'm sure you're happy about. But in chapters 3, and what we talked about last night, somewhat. Chapter 6 and chapter 12. What is our cost? Well, first, what is it that we deserved? Death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to pay for that sin. We deserve that death. Now, what did we get instead? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And let's actually back up just a little bit and pick that up in 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed and helped and witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for God set forth as propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate the righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And we could continue, but let's go back there for just a second, 23 and 24. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But going back to last night's lesson, what did God do? Justified us how? He justified. How? By what? By His grace. Yeah, by mercy. things that we could never do, no work, no job, no activity that we could perform to justify ourselves. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Christ did it. Through what? Through His blood. That awful cost that He paid. Now, is it done at that point? What do we owe? Ourselves. Christ laid down His life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 6, chapter 12 really makes the point, the first few verses of 12, but in chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, verse 15, I would call on people to read, but I've got the microphone, so you'll have to suffer through my reading. Picking up in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Or many read, God forbid. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slave, you obey? You are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from your sins, became slaves of righteousness. You will be slaves of something. When you leave here today, when we go home, when we go back to our normal lives every day through the week and go back to school, you will be slaves of something. And the choice is, what will you be slaves of? What you present yourself to be a slave, what you present yourself to obey, whether it's the temptations of Satan or whether it is the power of God's Word, what you present yourself to obey is that which you will be the slaves of. But what do we owe? We owe our life. We are slaves to righteousness. And if you want to know how to do that, flip over to Romans chapter 12. Now, how many people in here can quote 12, 1 through 3? I would actually hope that, and most of you, after you look and read the first half of the first verse, then your hand goes up. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. We make ourselves slaves to righteousness. That which we obey, the gospel, that which we obey, the word, the power of God, that is what we owe. So the cost was great. It cost Christ His life. And it was through His mercy that He paid the debt for our sins. And that's what we got. We got grace. We got mercy. A debt that we could not pay. And what do we owe? We owe our life back. So as we look, we've answered the question, what is it? It's the breakage of God's law. How did it enter the world? It entered through Satan, plus Eve. Satan tempted, plus Eve sinned. What is its cost? Its cost was first Christ's life. And then our life in service, our life in obedience. So now let's take a chance, let's take an opportunity, and let's look at a few examples. The first one we've already looked at is Eve in Genesis 3. She lingered, she listened, and she desired. We've seen how that played out, right? It didn't work out very well for her either. They all had their judgments, they all had their punishments. Then, let's flip over to Genesis chapter 39. As we put these things side by side, first we put Eve and her falling beside Joseph. Now, once again, for time's sake, we're not going to go into it, but we all know the story of Joseph as well, don't we? Joseph had been sold as a slave, and he ends up in Potiphar's house. And time again, the Scripture makes the point that everything Joseph put his hand to do, what? God prospered. God would bless. Anything he put his hand to do, God would bless it. Well, what do you think that got Joseph as he was in amongst all these different people, whether it was prison, whether it was in Potiphar's house? So he began to rise up the rank. Everything he does, I give him $10, I get 20 back, kind of thing. Everything he does prospers. Therefore, he was in control. And he was put in a place of prestige almost in Potiphar's house, even though he was still a slave. So now, but he has a problem. What is his problem? Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife decides she wants David. Now, Potiphar's wife, would she not be in a place of authority? Yeah. And would it be wise to just say no to your master's wife? Normally you would obey your master's wife, right? She has that sense of authority about her. Time and time again, Joseph would come in and she would say, what? Lie with me. And Joseph would say, no. Why is it? Potiphar, my master has put everything under my control except for you. How would I commit this great sin against first who? God and my master. So he would refuse. Happen again, and he would refuse. And then, toward the end, he comes in when there was no one in the house, and it becomes, she becomes more forceful. She grabs him by the tunic and says, I said, lie with me. What does he do? He takes off. He flees. He runs. So first, he refuses. He refused to listen. And let's say that he didn't linger. How much time do you think he spent trying to avoid Potiphar's wife? Any lessons there for us? I think he spent a lot of time trying to avoid her. He tried not to be in the house with her. He tried to avoid being around her because of what was going on. So, one, he refused. But then he tried his best not to put himself in those positions. And when it did happen, when the situation did happen, and she said, lie with me, he didn't listen. You notice how she lingered, she listened, she desired. He refused, he didn't listen, and he didn't stay around. And most importantly, when everything come to its full power, when she said, grabbed him and said, lie with me, he fled. When all else failed, he fled. At the end of the day, what kind of trouble was he in the flesh? What happened to him? He was thrown in prison. He was punished for doing the right thing, but he was punished. So in the flesh, it didn't turn out. But what about in God's sight? He retained his innocence. He retained his purity. He did not sin. He did not fall. And now turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. Just another example. In Proverbs chapter 7, is the speaker speaking to his son, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eyes. Bring them on your fingers and write them down as tablets on your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call to understanding as your nearest kin, that you may know them and keep them, and that you may know, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with words. And this section is about this crafty harlot. And let's look at a few things about this crafty harlot. We're focusing on the young man and his interaction with her. This is the writer. He's looking out of his window in verse 6, Proverbs 7, verse 6. He looks out and he looks through the lattice and he saw among the simple and he perceived this young man. He was devoid of what? He was devoid of sense. He was devoid of understanding. Okay? He was passing along the street near to her. He took the path to her house in the twilight, in the black, in the darkness. And what did she do? She comes out to meet him, doesn't she? She comes out to meet him. So, first, he's devoid of understanding. He didn't think. Was it wise to go down the path to the house of the harlot? No. I mean, does everybody think that was accidental? She was known at the city gates. She was known. He went down the path to her house. He was devoid of understanding. He didn't think. Then he wandered down the place to the house, to the wrong place. He went at the wrong time in the blackness, the darkness of night. As he stayed and hung out with her and talked to her, it was with bad company. And the bad and the sad thing is, once again, this cycle. Temptation happened in the form of this woman. She came and she laid it out before him, and he listened. He lingered, he listened, and he fell for probably the thing I want to end with today. He fell for what is probably the most dangerous temptation I know. No one will ever know. Has anyone ever tried to talk you into doing something with the answer, no one will ever know? Since people aren't talking this morning, raise your hand if you've ever heard, in one way or another, come on, let's go do this. Nobody will ever know about it. We can keep anyone from ever knowing. Your parents won't know. I can do this under secrecy. I can, whatever it is that some of my parents have told me not to do, I can do this and nobody will ever know about it. We know that God will know. And that is probably the most dangerous temptation out there that sin uses. And it led to sin. What are some of the different things we've seen Satan take? Some different forms that Satan took through this? Well, he was the most cunning beast in the story of Genesis chapter 3. And he tempted and Eve fell. He took the role of a serpent. He was Potiphar's wife. She had authority. She was a seductress. And she tried to cause him to fall, but remember, Joseph withstood it. Just like Cain could have. Sin is at the door, it's knocking, it wants you. You should rule over it. Joseph did. The prostitute in chapter 7, in Proverbs chapter 7, he didn't. He was devoid, he was without understanding. He listened and he fell. Satan is portrayed as a roaring lion. There's nothing nice about a roaring lion. If you want to know a good description of the roaring lion, talk to Gary, who has given the best one, he's in the back row back there, of being in Africa and having a lion roar somewhere in your presence. And the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. Why is it we seek out one who is portrayed as a roaring lion? What does the lion want to do? It wants to devour you. Satan wants to devour you. He wanted to devour Eve. It worked. He wanted to devour the man in Proverbs 7. It worked. He wanted to devour Joseph. But Joseph chose to not let him. And it may come in the way of false teachers, trickery of men, cunning, craftiness of speech. Ephesians chapter 4, 14. So, let me end with these words. Don't be the deceiver. We talked a lot about don't fall to the deceiver. Have you ever been the one? Come on, let's go do this. Nobody will ever know. Have you ever thought about it from that way? One, don't fall to the person that says, let's go do this, nobody will ever know. Don't be the person that says, let's go do it, nobody will ever know. Don't wait. Now's the time to decide when those situations arise, whether it be when emotion is going to happen, whether I should go, whether I should stay, whether I should act, whether I shouldn't. Now's the time to prepare. Don't wait till emotion is in the question. Don't linger. As soon as someone is saying in their own way, God's lying, he's a liar, you shall, you can't eat, that's the time to flee. Don't listen. Don't hang out with people who sin. And don't fall for the lie. No one will ever know. Questions or comments before we turn the time over? Thank you. You did a better job staying awake than I might have in your case. I know it's early on a Saturday morning. Any comments? Just 10 minutes before the next one. Be ready to start, get some water, wake up. And we'll start again in 10 minutes. Thank you guys for your time.